As we continue to worship.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. And time is in.
I just want to thank you for just loving each and every one of us, God. How your love is just so unconditional and everlasting, and it's nothing compared to what we feel, God, in anything else, Lord. I just want to thank you for just the sacrifice that you made, Lord, in showing the amount of love that you have for each and every one of us, God. Would you stand with us for this last song?
So high when opening the school, and if you are looking on our website, you notice we have a site, News We Can Use, and it'll take you to a site where there's a lot of articles and a lot of videos and stuff that really deal with probably what you're not hearing from our government or from some of the news media. I know they have, the mayor has shut down the beaches. You can't go to the beach, I guess. So it's so counterproductive. I don't know what they're reading to do that, but one of the things that as Noah's going back to school, great school that he's going to, Hillsdale College, and Larry Arn, what a brilliant man. But they're using this book as they go back into the classroom, and it's Daniel Halperin. He's a HPD, and it's Facing COVID Without Panic, 12 Common Myths and 12 Lesser Known Facts About the Pandemic, clearly explained by an epidemiologist. And there are over 300 references back here by scientists and studies and so forth, actually 307. So it's not just somebody's opinion. And here's what they say about going to the beach, that our mayor is shut down. This is a fact three of the 12. Outdoor transmission is up to 20 times less risky than transmission indoor. And then they talk about the beach. This gigantic difference is due to various factors, including dissipation of droplets in the air and the deactivating effects of ultraviolet radiation in addition to heat and humidity. So in other words, we should be down at the beach. The mayor should be encouraging people, go down to the beach, because that's where COVID doesn't thrive. And that's what it's saying here. Anyway, I'm reading through this, and just some pretty amazing facts in it. And also, if you go on our site, apparently our governor is, Lieutenant Governor Josh Green is encouraging or threatening or whatever you want to call it, another lockdown this week, locking down everything. And on our website, check it out, because we have the myth that lockdowns stop pandemics. So you always get one side, and unfortunately, most of Hawaii is just listening to one side, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to be a balance, so that at least you can understand that there is another position. And I would wish somebody would start sending these to those that are in charge, our mayor, our governor, our lieutenant governor, and maybe at least they'll listen to these things that that are factual, they're scientific, they're based on evidence. But unfortunately, we're wanting to be good citizens, so we're doing what we can do to do that. But check out our website and you'll see that. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. The last study we have here in Acts chapter 28, and we want to finish up from verses 24 to 31. And we've entitled this, Salvation is Sent to You. And what we're going to look at, actually, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on the introduction here, but we're going to spend a little bit of time in the conclusion as we get into the text, because I think the introduction, it sets the stage for those who didn't believe, because Paul rebukes them, he indicts them. Sometimes we think God's judgment is going to come after this life ends and then we go into the next life for the sinners. Well, that is true, and there is going to be a bema seat judgment for us as believers where we get our rewards. But you see, there is judgment that takes place now for the unbelievers. And that's what Paul indicates when he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. Because man doesn't live on man's terms, but they live on God's terms. There are those that go beyond the point of no return. They've resisted, they've thumbed their nose at God, and God says, okay, and he ratifies that decision, and that judgment exists even in this life, going into the next life. And that's actually what you're seeing here. And so we have to spend some time on this introduction that moves us in to the text this morning. But the text this morning goes pretty fast once we get there. You see, Paul, in chapter 28, he ends his ministry as strong as he begins it 25 years earlier with fervor and fruit. Oh, as he stirred up in the beginning, he stirred up for the gospel, preaching the gospel, being persecuted for the gospel, and then having fruit, and then also having those that are opposed to him and want to kill him. You see, I think when you look at Paul, how he starts out strong and he ends strong, some Christians, they peter out the longer they go with the Lord, and there are others like Paul that get stronger the longer they go with the Lord. I look at a parable. I've seen it, and I think it's very interesting because the parable of the seed sower, it seems like it indicates the fact of what I'm saying. Some will peter out and some will get stronger. When it talks about the seed being the word of God and the soil being the heart of the individual, and good soil produces good fruit. And so in Matthew, you can just listen to this, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 13:23, talking about the seed, God's word planted upon the good heart, the good soil, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and heeds it or understands it and indeed bears fruit, bringing forth some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, yes, that could be categories of Christian. They're a hundredfold Christian, and that's a category of them. 60-fold Christian, that's a category. And 30-fold Christian. You could look at it that way. I look at it a little bit different. It can be that way, and I've interpreted it that way, but I look at it a little bit different. And you'll see in just a moment. Because when you go to Mark 4, verse 20, it's the same parable. But notice how he reverses the order. And bears fruit some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. So you have the ascending here in Mark, 30, 60, 100, and then you have the descending order in Matthew, 100, 30, 60. I think it's because some believers, they fade out. They start strong. They're 100-fold, man. They can't wait to get the gospel out. They're talking to everybody. They're machine gunning everybody with the gospel. You know, it's like they're at every Bible study. They're at every worship service. They're at every evangelistic meeting, and oh, they're on fire. And then after a time, it almost seems like they wear out. And then they're like about 60-fold. And then as they go on, they get older, they're like 30-fold. They're exhausted. You know, so I see it kind of the descending. And then there are others that are a little bit cautious when they get saved. They want to make sure that this is the right direction because they've bought into a lot of things that have not really brought forth the promise in their life. And so they're a little cautious with Christianity. And so they start out, they're 30-fold. You know, they stand back, they start reading the word, they get more into it, you know, as time goes on. And they realize this is the truth. And then they get 60-fold. They're just on fire. And then all of a sudden they see fruit in their life. And then toward the end of their life, they're like 100-fold. They're just full on with the Lord. They're ascending kind of Christians. So I think there are those that fade out and there are those like Paul that just get stronger in time. And what we find in chapter 28 here, as I mentioned, I'm now getting back to the text here, Paul being strong in the beginning, being strong, maybe even stronger in the end. But we find them, Paul, in prison. He's in prison preaching the gospel and bringing others to the Lord. You'd think that some people, if they're put in prison for the gospel's sake, they'd be moaning and groaning. Not Paul. He's bringing the guards to faith. He's bringing his visitors to faith. He's bringing any of the servants that are around there to faith. He's going strong, making their decision for Christ. And that's what Paul does. He doesn't leave people in limbo. Well, here, just think about it. No, He preaches for decisions. Yes or no. Saved or lost. Heaven or hell. You see, nowhere in life do we leave people in limbo. Not in marriage ceremonies. Do you take this woman, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband in sickness and in health? Till death do you part? You don't have to decide right now. Just think about it. No, you get a yes. You get them to make a commitment. You don't get to the airport and come up to the station there and go, well, I'm not really sure where I want to go. Where do you think I ought to go? They'd say, I don't know. I can't make that decision for you. Well, I'm not quite sure. Well, step aside because these people in line are sure. You see, we make a decision for a yes or a no. Nowhere in life do we leave people in limbo. In fact, the Bible talks about indecisive people who can't make up their mind. They can't make a decision. James calls them double-minded, unstable in all their ways. They shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. So you see, it's yes or no with the Lord. It's yea and amen with the Lord. The Lord is never in the middle of anything. We need to make those decisions in life, whatever it is. If you're going to serve the Lord, then serve the Lord. If you're going to commit to the Lord, then commit to the Lord. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, put your hand to the plow and don't look back at your old life and begin to covet the old life. And so, for the Lord, here, Paul says, make your decision. And yet, people in this life, they can go through life and they can neglect the most important decision that they'll ever make in life. And that's where to spend the next life, where to spend eternity. You see, we can't be double-minded when it comes to a decision for Christ and for eternal life. Paul certainly wouldn't leave a person in limbo. And you know, maybe that's what he did with Nero. We have to speculate because we don't know. The text doesn't say that he preached to Nero. We don't see that in our Bible. But many, many commentators believe that he did. At least Nero heard about the gospel. And with Paul, he wouldn't leave him in limbo. And maybe that's why when Paul was let out of prison and the next time he was rearrested, and you know that Nero, basically, many believe he went demon-possessed. He went nuts, and he began to persecute the church like never before. And it was just a horrible situation because Paul wouldn't leave people on the fence. You see, when you think about our life, when you think about us, mankind, man and woman, we're a trichotomous being, three-dimensional being. The Bible tells us that. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're not just two-dimensional, we're three-dimensional. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that? Body, soul, and spirit. We're made in the image of God, but we are an inferior trinity, body, soul, and spirit, and God is a superior trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are not your body. Your body only manifests who you are, your soul and your spirit. It only basically animates who you are. It's kind of like a glove. I can throw a glove down here and there's nothing to it. You put the glove on and the hand animates it because there's life in the hand, but there's not life in the glove. The body without the spirit is dead. So who you are is not your body. Who you are is your soul and your spirit. You see, you express your personality, your likes, your dislikes, what makes you happy, what makes you sad. You express it through your body. But the real you is more than the body. We're different. Bodies are different. What you look like, big or small, whether you're tall or short, dark or light skin, plain or pretty, handsome or homely, whatever it is, that's not the real you. The real you is that person inside. Just as the hand animates the glove, so your soul and spirit animate your body. who you are, likes and dislikes. Now, the Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. And so, when the body has served its purpose, when we come to the end of our life, then this body is laid down, the spirit and the soul depart. Depart and move on to a new dimension, that eternal dimension. Whether you're a Christian to be with the Lord or whether you're a non-Christian, you've rejected the gospel to eternal damnation. That's a reality. Jesus speaks about that. But the Bible says for believers, for us, Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he calls this earthly body or this house a tent, not a permanent dwelling place. The Bible says God's given us 70 years, if due to strength, 80 years. Now, there are some that live 100 and more, but some die in their youth. But you see, that's kind of the gauge here. But when you leave this life, you go into that next eternal life. You see, prior to the fall, Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment before they sinned and the cycle of death began. Man was in perfect harmony and perfect communion with God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So at that time, it was a flawless fellowship, a perfect fellowship with God. Remember I said man is an inferior trinity? Well, when he was created spirit, soul, and body. God is superior trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So man's spirit and God's spirit in perfect harmony. But when sin happened, man flipped. He became body, soul, and spirit. The spirit was dormant and separated from God. Because that flawless fellowship, that harmony with God in the spirit, God warned him. He said, eat of all the trees of the garden, but that tree in the midst, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that, for in the time that you eat of that, you shall die. The death was separation from God, spiritual separation from God, but also physical separation from the body. The soul and the spirit would be separated from the body, so you'd die physically. Now, God gave man that choice because God is a free moral agent, and so he made man a free moral agent. And God, the capacity that man has is to choose, the same capacity that God has to choose. And he didn't want coercive kind of love. You have to love me. If you don't, I'll wipe you out. No, he didn't do that. Love me or else. He wouldn't do that. He wanted love from the heart where we would choose to love God. And for Adam and Eve to choose to love God, and that's why he put that tree in the midst of the garden, to obey God. And if they didn't obey him, he gave a warning. You would be separated. Death would come, separated from me. But they chose to eat of the tree, and there was that separation. You see, God could have made a computer chip and, you know, put it in the cerebral cortex of the brain, and the cerebral cortex, it plays a key role in memory and attention and perceptual awareness, thoughts, language, consciousness, and God could just press the button or just speak that word. Now you can speak into your phone and the dial will go, and God could have done that, and he could give a command, and all we could say, I love you, God. I praise you, God. But it wouldn't be real. I'll follow you, God. It wouldn't be our free will. And so God made us a free will being. And then when man, Adam and Eve, sinned, God came in the cool of the evening looking for fellowship. Now, God knew what Adam did. He just wanted Adam to confess and admit what he did. God said, Adam, where are you? And it wasn't the voice of an arresting officer. Adam, where are you? But it was a loving father, a heartbroken father. God wanted that fellowship. Adam, where are you? And so we find that in that disobedient, in that sin, it broke that spiritual relationship. And so sin now separated man from God. So Adam and Eve, they were hiding in the garden, that beautiful place that God had created for them. And God asked, have you eaten? Have you eaten, Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You see, he's asking, God already knows, but he wants to reveal what is in man. And you see, what came out of Adam is the same thing that comes out of us. It's the same sin nature. It reveals man's condition. And basically, the ones that Paul is preaching to, that Jesus preached to, that Isaiah preached to, that he's going to use the scripture in Isaiah, Paul is, and that we preach to. It's the same nature, the same idea. It reveals man's condition. And so what we find is when he asks him, instead of Adam being God-centered and blameless, man becomes self-centered and blaming. It's all about Adam and blaming others. This guilt complex that we have took over. And Adam says in Genesis 3:10, he said, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Some say it's the first case of eye trouble. He did have eye trouble. It's me. It's all about me, self-centeredness. And then also the went from blameless to blaming. And then verse 12 of Genesis 3. And the man said, the woman whom you gave me, she gave to me, and I ate. Not only blaming the woman, his wife, but blaming God. And so that's us. That's us. Self-centered and blaming. After sin, man became body, soul, spirit dormant. His body appetites dominated him. As our body appetites before Christ dominate us, because it's really the body appetites are what do we eat, what do we drink, where do we go, what do, how do we have fun, all this stuff in us. I want to be somebody. I want to have a career. I want to be above the pile. I want to make a million. All this stuff, that's who we are, one degree or another. Some are driven a lot more than others by the body appetite. But still, now the body animates the personality. And whatever the high priority of that body appetite is, think about yourself before you're a Christian. Or maybe you're listening and you're not a Christian. What do you think about in the morning when you get up? What do you think about all day? What do you think about when you go to bed? Or what is that dominating force in your life that you think a lot about, that you think you're going to get the pleasure, get the fulfillment from? Well, you see, that's a body appetite. That is a pleasure. That is driving you. That's directing your personality. You see, there are those who, in that body appetite, in driving them, they become moralists, where their self-righteousness is so high, they're above you, they're above me, they're above everyone else. They look down on everyone else. They're moralists. There's no need for Christ. But the other extreme are hedonists. Hedonists, loving pleasure more than loving God. You see, both extremes are wrong. And anything in between, all need Jesus Christ. You see, when man had sinned and that body appetite became uppermost, he was dead spiritually. And the spirit there is dormant, or you could call it dead in trespasses and sins or dead in their spirit, disconnected from God. And it's when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me." His Holy Spirit comes in, and what happens? It quickens that dormant spirit that you were created with, body, soul, and spirit. A lot of people say, "I'm a very spiritual person." Yeah, you're above everyone else, aren't you? I was that way. Yoga, vegetarianism, Sri Aurobindo, Indian prophets, all this stuff, so prideful. I look back on it and I would hate myself back then. But you're this moralist. You're way up there above everyone. And that's what it does. It brings you into a pride trip, and you're so disconnected from God. Or hedonism. You can be a moralist and then just live that pleasure syndrome as well. You see, a person's self-centeredness and guilt have hid God from them. And I think before we were saved, you know, we had no idea about God. And somehow, God, at one point, he opened our heart. And it's God's work. It's you preaching the gospel. God works with that gospel being preached, but he opens the heart. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, it quickens the spirit. And now you become spirit, soul, and body. You have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. You have an insatiable appetite to worship him. And it's like you want to get as close as you can to heaven and the Lord. And it seems like, the more you try, it's like you can't quite reach everything you want. But it's like that spiritual drive that you have. And you know one day you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And it's going to be a time where now you see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. But you see, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you is driving you toward the Lord. And he's changing you from the inside out, being more like Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the power of the Spirit. That's an amazing thing that God does. You see, and now we don't play the blame game. We don't find fault with others and find fault with God. You know, we're not in that realm anymore. That self-centeredness, well, yeah, I mean, I find myself being self-centered at times, but, you know, then you go, "Man, I don't want to be that way." And then you find when you give your life out, there's the satisfaction. He who seeks to save his life, self-centeredness, will lose it. He who loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. You see, it's basically just owning up to that waywardness, that sinfulness, that need for salvation. Now, in reality, a person that keeps going on in that unregenerate, sinful condition, body, soul, spirit dormant, they basically, as they come to the end of their life, they're responsible for committing spiritual suicide. Spiritual suicide. Every person is responsible for making a decision for Christ, for him or against him. You go, "Well, I'm not against him. I'm just not a radical Christian like maybe you are, or you think I should be." Well, wait a minute. No decision is a decision against him. Have you accepted him in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sin? "I am a sinner." I mean, Paul, the apostle, said, "I'm the biggest sinner of all." You see, the closer you get to the Lord, the greater you see yourself as a sinner. The farther you are away from the Lord, you think, "Well, I'm not that bad." Oh, yes, you are. You just don't know it. But you see, when you get close to the Lord, you don't have to make those things up. You just go, "Wow, I am bad. Lord, help me." And he does. He loves you. He loves you anyway. But you see, no decision is a decision against the Lord. Jesus said that. You can't be neutral. There's no neutral ground. "Well, I'm not a radical sinner, but I'm not a radical saint." So you're neutral? Well, kind of in the middle. There's no middle ground. Jesus says in Luke 11:23, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So you're either with the Lord, gathering into the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel and seeing people saved, or you're not, you're scattering, he says. And worse yet, remember when the Lord said, I would have you hot or cold, but you who are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know what that would look like to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. But you see, those that are kind of trying to keep that neutral, that middle ground, lukewarm, it's not a good place to be. You see, the passage this morning, Paul, he brings them to a decision and then indicts those who make the wrong decision. We usually don't do that, do we? Somebody says, well, I don't think I need Jesus. I don't need your God. We usually don't indict them after that. Well, Paul does. He indicts them for making the wrong decision. So stubborn, so self-willed. Man wants to do his own thing. And it's amazing, you know, even in this life, when you look in this life, that's why we've got a whole website that we refer to that shows the other side of, you know, the story in what's going on in the world with all this COVID stuff. Masks and shutdowns and all that stuff, because you need to see the other side. But some people are so committed to their narrative that they're not going to change. They won't even look at the other side. Remember Climate Gate? Well, they called it Climate Gate. It's still happening today. But they call it a few years Climate Gate. And the news, it was called the greatest fraud ever perpetrated on society by scientific community. Emails of scientists at Britain's University of East Anglia Climate Research Unit discuss hiding or deleting data that contradicts global warming claims. Also, ways of keeping competing research out of peer-reviewed journals. Fraudulent scientific practices, basis of the UN climate summit that they had a while back. They don't want to look at the other side. They're unwilling to look at the other side of evidence of, you know, that there's those that have evidence of global cooling. Have you heard of that? A new ice age? Look it up. Check it out. But they don't want to look at that. The natural cycle of Earth's climate, that's what's happening. God created planet Earth. He could take care of it. He's taking care of it. You see, we came over here, started a surfboard business. 1967, I went down to Waikiki, and the Outrigger surfboard rentals there. I said, if you give me 10 boards a week, I will do every board, no matter how bad it is, a fin broken off, $10 a board. So they did, the beach services. So that helped me out starting out here in Hawaii. Got 10 boards, put them on my Volkswagen, my 63 Volkswagen bus, took them to my shop there in town, crossed from the unemployment office, and worked on the boards, brought them back 10 a week. So that would give us enough to live on. Do you know, when I went down to the shoreline, the beaches in Waikiki, they haven't changed? There hasn't been a big rise and flooding. The polar caps haven't melted and flooded out Waikiki. It's the same beach that it was when I got the surfboards to do in 67. It's been a long time. You know, the beaches there out on the North Shore where we lived at Sunset Beach, and I would surf there, Rocky Point, Pupukea Pipeline, all those beaches, they're the same beaches. Oh, the tide will come in and wash the beach away, and then it'll bring it back. And only once in 1969 in the Aleutian Islands did they have an incredible storm. And if you were around back then, the waves actually brought houses and it pushed them into Cam Highway from Kewaena. Just amazing. But that wasn't global warming. It was just huge surf. That was a cycle that happened. And you know, the beaches are the same there. They're not inundated with. So, you know, all this that they say. They want to take an event, and they want to blow it up, and they want to scare the people. It's what they do. They want to scare you so they can control you. The Lord doesn't want to control you. He's made you a free moral agent. So you could believe that way or you can believe this way. It's up to you. So you see, with us, we want to put information up that we feel is valid. It's not scary, but things that are true. And especially when it comes to the Word of God. You see, with secular things, you know, heaven and earth are going to pass away, but God's Word's not going to pass away, so it's going to pass away. That's the lesser of the greater. The greater is a person's salvation and eternal life. And that's what we're focused on. That's what we preach. That's what we should preach. Yeah, the news that's happening, news we can use that we put on, that's good. That's important, but it's only secondary. Or it's down the line somewhere to the gospel. Because even evolution, when you think about evolution, that theory, that replaced God. That's the greatest scientific fraud that has been foisted upon our kids in school. And yet people are still buying into it. So you see, when a person is unwilling to believe truth, a very dangerous thing happens. Getting back to the gospel here and getting back to those that Paul is talking to. They're given over to a lie. You see, God judges in this life. We think, oh, when we die, then God judges. Yeah, that will happen too. But he judges in this life. A person can go beyond the point of no return, and God can give them over to their fraud or their error. Okay, you want to believe that? I've given you grace for so long, and you won't believe. Okay. Then that's the judgment of God. He gives them over to that. The Bible lays out here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and it's talking about actually Satan himself. It's talking about the Antichrist. There's an Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit is the spirit of error, that spirit of fraud. That people want to follow after, but they don't want to open their minds up to what the truth is. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. So what is that deception? Well, it's the Antichrist spirit. It's the spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of fraud, of untruth. And people buy into that. And what it's saying here is you keep buying into that for so long and you're not open to the truth, then God in his judgment will give you over to that, especially when it deals to salvation and the things of God. And that was the case here in our text. That's why I say the introduction is so long, and the text here this morning is short. But it's the case here, and notice, let me read it and then comment on it, and then we will, again, not leave you in limbo, but those that don't know the Lord, we want to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord. Whether you're here in the sanctuary here, you're at home, maybe you text your friend, hey, listen to this guy, you know, and they're watching right now, or whether you're listening on the radio, but this is an opportunity for you to open your heart to the Lord. But notice after Paul preaches Christ, crucified on the cross for the sins of the world, buried, 3 days later rose from the dead, appeared to in Jerusalem for 40 days to the people there, the saints there, and then he ascended to heaven. And notice the response. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So Paul takes all day. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have that sermon all day explaining the scriptures? And it splits the audience. It always does. You could have two people sitting next to each other. One receives the gospel, the Bible, the teaching. The other rejects. And that's what happening. That's what's happening. It always happens. Others would believe, others would not believe. And Paul's parting shot to them is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. That's what we read in verse 26 and 27. Unbelief is nothing new. Paul, I'm sure he expected it. All, wherever he preached, this would happen. Riot or revival. Some a revival, riot to others that didn't believe, just hated what he spoke. They fell into the same trap of unbelief that their forefathers, because he quotes out of Isaiah, as Isaiah spoke to them. And the same thing with Jesus. When Jesus spoke a few years earlier, he used the same passage in Isaiah in Mark chapter 4 and Matthew 13. So it's nothing new that there are some that believe and some that do not believe. So when you share with others and they go away shaking their head, they don't want to believe, hey, you're in good company. You're in good company with the forefathers of the Old Testament, with Jesus Christ of the New, and of Paul, the apostle. It just happens. To another crowd, as Jesus taught, he said, though he performed many signs before them, they would not believe. This is John chapter 12, verse 37. And then Jesus quotes out of Isaiah passage and says, for this cause they could not believe. That's John 12, 39. So just a couple verses after, they would not believe, so they could not believe. In other words, a person could go just so far with the Lord, his grace, his mercy, his goodness on them, and they just unbelieving. So God judges them in that, and he gives them over to their unbelief. That's judgment in this life for the unbeliever. They go past the point of no return. You see, the passage reveals how God deals with those who deliberately harden their hearts against his message. They're hardening. Notice they have deaf ears. They have blind eyes. They have zero comprehension and no response. If the question is asked, why a person is lost? Why doesn't God just have everybody go to heaven? Well, it's because they don't want to be in heaven. They don't want to be with God. They don't want to be with Jesus Christ. They have a bias toward unbelief. They're prejudiced. They hate God. Oh, they might say they don't, but they do. It just shows by their life. You see, they don't. Their unbelief does not allow them to understand and turn to God. And so they're prejudiced against God, and I would call it hatred toward God. You think, well, that's kind of harsh, Bill. No, it's not at all. You talk to an unbeliever who, time and time again, yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard about all that, you Jesus people. Yeah, you always talk about heaven and hell and salvation and sin and stuff. And you say, why don't you believe? Well, I don't need that stuff. Do you realize that God is going to send you to hell? because of your unbelief in his son, Jesus Christ. And you'll see them, first of all, they'll go after you. And then they'll go after God. How dare God do that to me? Why? Because they hate him. There are people that hate God, not just prejudice against him, but they hate him. They turn a deaf ear to the message, you know, the message of the messenger, unwilling to use their mind to comprehend. So God, in his justice, he blocks their minds to understand his message. They shut their ears to the truth of God, so God, in his justice, blinds their ability to perceive truth, his truth. You see, it's not up to man, it's up to God. Remember when Pharaoh hardened his heart? He hardened his heart over and over, some 10 times, there were 10 plagues. He hardened his heart, he would not believe, and God finally ratified his unbelief and made his heart strong. He could not believe. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, he hardened Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh had over and over hardened it. You see, we don't deal with God on our terms. God deals with us on his terms. He's patient, he's long-suffering, but there's a point where once we've exhausted that grace of God that he's given us, he will give us over to our unbelief. That's what we see here with those in this passage. The Bible says God's spirit will not always strive with man because he is flesh. Said that in Genesis, in Noah's time. Will not always strive with man. Man doesn't call the shots. God calls the shots. So in this life, as you've heard it before, soon this life will be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. And the first thing we need to do is accept him as our Lord and Savior. You see, God's mercy and grace is being poured out upon us now, all of us now. But there comes a time when a person can use up their chances, use up and that time to turn to God. And when they do that, you find in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, this is why God says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. So he says, today, don't harden your heart like they did. Why? Because it's possible to go beyond the point of no return. And where a person would not believe, as Jesus said in John 12, and so they end up, they could not believe. They've gone past that point of no return, and they don't even care. They don't even care. That's such a sad thing when God stops speaking to a person. They're no longer convicted of their sin. They no longer sense eternity that they're going to move into. And what a sad, sad scripture. Jeremiah 8:20, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. The end of their life, they discover, we've committed spiritual suicide. What a horrible, horrible thing. Let me end with this poem, and then we pray. A.J. Alexander, 1874, he writes, there is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit lithe and gay. That which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, for men as yet are blind and in the dark. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which each path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost. How far may we go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does the hope end, and where begins the confines of despair? The answer from the skies is sent. Ye that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your hearts. Father, we do just thank you for your word. Lord, and I pray that there be no one listening to my voice that would reject your call, your spirit. Lord, your word does not come back void. Lord, you're doing work in people's hearts. So for salvation, those that are not saved, whether they're here in the sanctuary, whether they're at home, whether they're driving in the car, listening on the radio at work or wherever, Lord, I pray that they would just take a moment to pray this prayer of salvation. Lord, it's just a simple prayer, Lord, that you ask us to believe in you. As we mentioned, you stand at the door and knock. If we open that door, our heart's door, you'll come in, fellowship. And so, Lord, we pray to ask you to forgive sin, come into our lives. So if you want to pray that prayer, just simply repeat it after me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. I turn from my sin and I turn to you for forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you, that I might serve you, and that I might follow you the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together? And if you did pray that prayer, we have material to give you. Actually, if you go to the back, as you're leaving, we have some resource that we want to put in your hands. All this, our gift to you. It'll help you. It's good to receive the Lord. Then it's good to go forward with the Lord. And this resource will help you. So up there, I can't even see who that is. But yeah, they have a mask on. So Wayne. Is it Wayne? Okay. A mask and glasses. What do they do with bank robbers nowadays? Anyway, I was thinking about that. Mask and glasses. Wow. Anyway, but Wayne's not a bank robber, but he's got that packet. So go by there, pick that up. That's yours if you prayed that prayer. Hey, otherwise, God bless you. Bud is in chapter 28, I think, tonight. Yes, chapter 28 of Genesis, 5 o'clock. Good study. So, hey, God bless you. Lord be with you. This is amazing grace. This is amazing.